Thank you, worship team, for preparing us here. Welcome to everybody on this chilly morning, whether you believe it's beautiful or horrible or whatever. It's good to be here. Amen. So this morning, I want to conclude this whole little series that I've been going through on milk versus meat, and talk about why society needs Jesus. And just a little reminder, this idea of milk versus meat comes out of Hebrews, and just the thought behind it is, you know, children, babies, they need milk, and it's this complete food, yet it's only so filling, so sustaining, and at some point in time you have to move by it. And Paul talks to the Hebrews about this idea that eventually we should be able to get past the need for this, let's say, simplistic food. And the idea for us is, can we also have the desire to get past that, right? To where it's not just, you know, this low-level Christianity, but really to dig into God's Word, to really have a hunger for God's Word, and to come to know Him more. And so this whole idea is based around deepening our perspective of God. And what we're really going to focus on today is this idea of His view of the world and our desire then that should come from that in sharing the gospel. I made mention of this before, but one of the things that I think about when we think about engaging with the world, there's so many different viewpoints, so many different things out there. And we can talk about, you know, the danger of not believing in God or whatever else, but I think, and I forget who this quote came from, but I've heard this before, this idea that one of the most dangerous things is not believing in nothing, but rather believing in anything. So in this idea of deepening our perspective of God, getting into His Word, can we really pinpoint what God wants out of a situation? What should we be believing in, rather than just taking little grabs of everything, and all of a sudden we believe in everything and just leads to confusion? The four times I've been in front of you, we've discussed some different things. The first one was this bad theology, and if you remember, it was kind of lighthearted, but it was this idea of looking back at some of these, you know, children's songs or things in the church, but maybe some of the almost mixed messaging that we could get, the way we could maybe change our viewpoint just a little bit. So in other words, the bottom line is, can we look past things that we've been taught that may be inaccurate? Right? I think it's good to take the Word of God and challenge some of our thoughts with it, right? And say, does it line up with what God's Word actually says? We talked about being thankful. We looked at, you know, some of the early disciples and some of Paul and his teachings and some of the things that they went through, and yet were still able to be thankful through those times. And from that, it's this idea of, can we look past the things of this world, the comforts and the other things that we can look towards for thankfulness? Can we look past that and be thankful in our eternal position that we have? And in doing that, those things that we're so wrapped up around will start to lighten and lessen. Last week we talked about God's character. And the idea is, what is God really like? Not how do we perceive Him, because our perception could be wrong. And our perception can be tainted by a lot of things in this world, experiences, everything else. But what is His true character? We found, and we're going to continue in that today, that His character is for people, for us. But along with that, what parts of His character does He want to ask us to emulate? Now, we talked about this idea of God as a graceful God, but He is also the ultimate judge. And we're called to emulate one of them, but not both. Right? So that all leads us up to, why does society need Jesus, and what we'll talk about today. Let's first go to the Lord with prayer. Father God, I thank You for this time. I thank You that we can be together as a congregation, those who are here and those who cannot be, Lord. And I pray that through this time, that You would just speak clearly what You have to say. Lord, that my words would fall on deaf ears, but anything that You have would just penetrate, and that we would carry this from here. I pray even for myself that I can just continue to learn more and more about who you are and your calling on my life and those around, and that we can walk together as a community of believers to just further your kingdom here on this world. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start off, how do you view our society? Or in other words, our culture, however you want to look at it. I don't know about you guys, but I can find plenty of pinch points. There's lots of things I'd like to see change. There's lots of things that I don't agree with. There's things that I personally don't think God agrees with. There's all these different things. But again, our view, maybe can we say, doesn't matter as much as God's view. And even along with that, if we see those pinch points and things, what does it really mean for us? So going back to this idea of, I think the ultimate for us all is to learn to constantly jump back to God's word and study his word, not just come on what our thoughts and feelings are. We have a saying in our house, feelings are always true, but they're not always right. Right? You are feeling what you're feeling. It doesn't necessarily mean, though, that that is the action you should take. So we need to get back to the basics of the Bible. But even with that, kind of like we talked about last week, our view of God and his character can kind of be jaded a little bit by our own experiences. We have to go to what's fact. The other thing is, how do we view the Bible? There's a couple of ways to view it. One is a self-help book. I think this is a big thing that we see in society right now, is that it's just another one of those self-help books that you can find a litany of in any bookshelf, right? Now, there's truth in that. After God gives his commandments, what does he say? He says, follow these so what? So it may go well with you, right? But that's not the basis of it. The whole idea is not that I'm just supposed to read through this thing to figure out how I can be better, but it's to understand who God is. Is it basic instructions before leaving earth? Ever hear that one, right? And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But what I don't want to do is say that this is just our way of getting through the drudgery of life. It's not just, well, if I get through this thing and if I read, it'll give me the strength to get to the next day and the next day. And then eventually I'll be taken home, which is true, right? But that's not the whole foundation for why we should be in the Bible. Is it a storybook? Right? I don't know about you guys, but one of the things I really try to do, I can slip up sometimes, but I talk about all the different accounts in the Bible. Too often do we talk about the stories. They're not stories, right? This is actual, factual stuff. But often folks will treat it as a storybook, you know, and it's kind of like the fairy tales of old, that it's like, well, there's this nice story, and there's a lesson behind this thing, guys. Let's figure That's right, there's a lesson behind it, but it's an actual account of an actual God who existed then and still exists today. Is it the old part and also the relevant part, right? That part that, you know, talks about, and then this part that we really ought to focus on. Well, you know, you can sometimes feel that way about old covenants, new covenants, different things, but you know what? It'll leave you totally confused. Why? Because if you just focus on the New Testament, you know what you're going to do? You're going to see how authors call back to the Old Testament time and time again and refer to things, and you're going to say, well, wait a second, which is it? It's because God's character is in it all. The bottom line is that the Bible is a dictionary of God's character. God's character is spelled out through all parts of the Bible, and we want to study the Bible so that we understand who God is more and more, so that we may emulate God, but more importantly, what we're going to talk about this morning is so that we can show others who God is. Now, the best version that we get to see or read of what God looks like in our world is Jesus, right? Jesus walked on the earth. We have accounts of what Jesus did as he was on the earth, so we can see how God interacts and reacts to society. And I want to go to John 5, 6 through 10. If you want to turn in your pew Bible, it's in page 856. To set up a little bit of the background here, this man is a lame man. He's at the pool of Bethsaida. And the belief was that the angels actually came down from heaven and stirred this pool. So you'll hear him talking about the bubbling, and that's what that is. And the first person who would get into the pool after the angels stirred it would be healed. So there would be all of these sick, infirmed people trying to be the first person in. So Jesus comes to this area, and we start, and it says one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. This is a long-term thing. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" The man says, "I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Any of you guys remember this? What's this stand for? No, it's what would Jonathan do, all right? You know what Jonathan would do in this situation? I'd start down all the litany of the ways this guy should figure this out, right? All right, yeah, you're lame. I get this. But you certainly have something else, right? I mean, you know, okay, can you, I don't know, strengthen yourself up a little bit. Make sure you are right beside there, man. And once you even see that, man, just pull yourself in. Or, oh, you can't even do that. Okay, well then, let's figure out who we can get here 24 hours a day sitting beside, man, and, you know, we'll make sure they're strong enough that they throw you in really fast, right? You know, or whatever else. Go down through all of these different things that, all right, here's how we're going to fix this situation. Here's how we're going to overcome the obstacles, and then you'll be well. But let's go to the actual, what would Jesus do, or more, what did Jesus do? It goes on, and Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Huh, that was kind of simple. And it says, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected, and they said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Now, we're not going to get into a bunch on what the keepers of the law, these Pharisees and Sadducees were saying, but what I do want you to think about is that they were still focused on the dues, the laws. What was Jesus focused on? What was done? Right? He just said, "Get up and walk." What would Jonathan have done? I'd have figured out some way to fix this thing. But it's in my own worldly context. And Jesus says, just stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Again, what Jesus didn't do, he didn't, you know, ask this guy or expect him to clean up. We don't even have any idea of the spiritual situation of this guy. It doesn't even tell us. Why doesn't it tell us? Because it was irrelevant. Jesus was going to fix what needed to be fixed. Now, we go to see, I mean, this man had an interaction with Jesus, and I don't know that anybody could have interacted with Jesus without being changed. I think that's still true today. He didn't tell the man how or why he was in the mess he was in, right? He didn't have that five step. He didn't go down the different ways that he should get better on his own. God's character is for people. It's for healing and for reaching the lost. It's not a condemning character. It's not a, all of these things are wrong, and you go through all of this, and then you can get cleaned up enough to get to us. In fact, God's character has constantly been about reaching the lost. We're going to go through a couple examples of ways that God has reached out to the lost time after time again, and we're going to start with Adam and Eve, original sin, the original folks who became lost, even though they were walking right with God, right? So again, think about back to Adam and Eve, what happened? They were in the garden. They were able to partake of everything in the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, don't get this confused. They were not, knowledge was not evil, but God was there constantly, and he was to be their source of knowledge, not the creation. Yet they literally turned their back on God and went to the thing that they weren't supposed to do. They sinned. They moved away from God. So, if they move away from God, what's God's character? How's he going to react? Well, there are some things that get cursed after the original sin, but do you know who doesn't get cursed? Adam and Eve. Now, they have consequences, right? There's going to be pain in childbearing, there's going to be toil in the land, and all these different things that are consequences, but they are not cursed. In fact, instead of being cursed, God atones for their sin. He goes and he makes coverings for them, which they had actually already kind of made on their own. So did they absolutely have to have that provision? No, but God is a providing kind of God. And there was a sacrifice of animals that died as atonement for their sin. He sustained their life for a time. He reached out to them, even though legally he could have taken them out. How about Noah? The Bible tells us that during Noah's time, evil was prevalent in the land. It said all these people were bent on evil. And God said that he would not deal with all of those who had turned away from him and continued in these evil paths. But Genesis 6:8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But let's think about this for a minute. How was God acting through Noah? I don't know about the rest of you guys, but Noah had a tremendous testimony. See, this is one of these things, again, kind of like the bad theology stuff. We have too many pictures out there of an old guy on a scaffolding with a hammer and a nail. I don't think Noah was taking 20-ton beams and lifting them in place by himself. This was a major construction project, right? The building of the ark. So everybody around not only knew, but many people participated in it as well, whether they believed in what was going on or not. I mean, come on. How many people of us here, if we knew of some crazy guy, would at least go get hired from him and take his money, right? That's the way they were looking at it. But do you think that they had no rationale or reason behind what was doing this, why he was doing this? You know, it tells us that Noah was out telling them about God. Yeah, you know, God says he's going to send a decimating flood, and it's going to wipe out everyone whose hearts are not turned to him. Is that not a declaration of the gospel? And what would have happened if those folks would have repented? Based on the character of God, I think there would have been a few more people in the boat. But before the boat was sealed up, they all still continued to say, no, you're crazy, and there's no way we're going to serve that guy. But even through Noah, God was trying to reach the lost. Moses. Who did Moses minister to? We can think the Israelites, but that's not exactly true. Who did Moses actually spend a lot of time in the biblical account in front of? Pharaoh. Do you know who Pharaoh was considered? Pharaoh was considered the son of a god. So basically, this is Moses coming up in front of Pharaoh, and it's basically, my God versus your God. And do you think he didn't minister in front of all of Egypt? The plagues weren't only in the Pharaoh's house, but it was everywhere. And in the end, God didn't only bring the Israelites out of Egypt. In Exodus 12, 37 and 38, it says, now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them. Do you know what a mixed multitude means? There were Egyptians with them as well. What does that mean? That means that as Moses ministered in front of Egypt, there were people that said, you know what? This God is real, and I want to come apart from the world I know and partake in this God. How about the prophets? The prophets continually discussed, talked with the people of Israel and those who were surrounding. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament, there was lots of prophets that went elsewhere. You know, they were in exile or anything else, and they continued to preach of who God was. And, you know, a really good example of this, not specifically prophetic, well, yeah, it is, but Daniel, right? Daniel is in a land that is not his own, and what does he do? He continually talks about who God is and the position that God will take, you know, against kings and things like that. Even just in Jeremiah, an example of it. You know, have you not done this to yourself, he says, speaking to the people of Israel, by abandoning the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt except to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria except to drink the waters of the Euphrates River? And one thing that we have to understand is that water in the Bible is life. It's life-giving. So in other words, this is very similar to the idea of what was going on in the garden of God said to take knowledge from me, but you're going to go to creation. God said, I am life-sustaining, but you're going to go to other nations. Do you know what other nations means? Other gods. And you're going to partake in the life-sustaining. But what is all of this done for? It's not simply to call down thunder, but it's for repentance. It's what's continually called about. Jesus' ministry is full of this. And think about who he revealed himself and the Father to. Everybody. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, leadership, the poorest. You know, if you take all absolute opposite sides of society, Jesus dealt with them. And in fact, Jesus in Luke 19, 9 through 10 is talking about Zacchaeus, but he says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. It's a pretty broad spectrum of who he came for, isn't it? Those who are lost. Does he say the Son of Man came to make better those who are already pretty good? Or all these different things? No, he came to seek and save those who are lost. After Jesus, we get to the disciples, which are including those of us who believe currently in Jesus. And we have to ask the same questions of all these others. Who are we supposed to minister to? Who are those around us that we're supposed to minister to? And how can God reveal himself through us? This scripture I've been hitting on a bunch, but it's a very clear call right out of Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I do want us to take a moment and realize, though, and think about what comes first and what comes second. Did you notice that? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what comes? Teach them to obey all that I commanded. So wait, you're saying this guy laying by a pool, I'm going to make him okay first. And then he's going to start walking in the ways of the Lord. Versus, we need to go figure all this stuff out and clean yourself up and get all this stuff right and, oh, and then maybe you can come before the Lord. Think about how we're supposed to minister. But more importantly, through all of these, we have to ask the question and we have to get focused on this in our walk as we deal with the world, with society, and even with each other. What is the real battle? Did you notice what was going on with Adam and Eve? There was a serpent. There was a serpent who deceived them. In fact, that's where one of the curses fell. Did you notice what happened before Noah? The Nephilim were amongst the men of God's creation, man, the Nephilim are fallen angels. How about Moses? Well, we said Pharaoh was considered a son of gods, and all the gods that were against all the different things that Moses was doing. So Moses was against the gods of Egypt. The prophets, why did they talk about the waters of Egypt and the waters of Assyria? Because it's these other gods. How about Jesus? The devil was tempting him, right? We have a couple of accounts, but I would say through his whole ministry, I am sure the devil was throwing arrows. How about the disciples? Think about Judas's betrayal. You know, it says Satan entered him. Do you think we're any different? The Bible says this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. When we're thinking about who we are fighting against, we have to keep this in mind. It says the final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in his dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places. When we think about how we're ministering to society, we're not fighting each other. It's a much bigger battle than that. In fact, it's kind of a crazy, scary battle to think about, really. But this isn't simply just an us versus them. Listen, the world is full of that, right? You can't make any statement without it becoming us versus them. But that's not supposed to be a biblical viewpoint of this. It's not supposed to be me versus you, us versus them, you know, any of that. It's God versus Satan. Another good example, just similar to this idea of this man by this pool, is the criminal on the cross. So Jesus was crucified with two criminals on each side. And one criminal calls out to Jesus and he says, you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us? And the other criminal replies, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What would Jonathan do? Dude, your ship's kind of sailed. You got yourself in a mess. You even just admitted that you belong to be here, right? I don't know how you're going to rectify with all the folks that you've heard and all these things and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But what did Jesus do? I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's crazy. From my perspective, that's crazy. That's not what, I don't know, what do we want to say? That's not what we like to talk or teach or anything, right? No, we got to get everything lined up and then maybe, and this flies right in the face of it. How do we get there? How do we get to the place where we can really understand what Jesus is doing and desire that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 talks about, I could speak in all the languages of the earth and angels, but if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all of knowledge, and even if I had so much faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This scripture points at all the things that we as people hold up. I could speak well, I could do good, I could do all these different things, but you know what it says? If I do them all just because of legalism, and in that I don't have any love for those who I'm doing it for, I have nothing. In John 8, 4 through 11, there's a woman who's caught in adultery. And just as another example of this, all these people gather around and they bring her to Jesus to catch him. Because they said, now we can get him. We have someone that by the law should die. By God's law should die. We're going to bring this before Jesus and we're going to prove that he is not God. Because all of his ministry is showing all this grace and mercy and stuff. We're going to get him between a place where he either has to basically deny everything he's been saying or deny the law. And they bring her before him. And they said, we caught her in the very act. This is not he said, she said. What should we do? Shouldn't, you know, the law calls for us to stone her. What should we do? And Jesus says, those that have kept the commandments, those who have done no wrong, may be the first to throw the stone. And then he stoops down and he starts writing. I like to imagine what he was writing. I don't know. But it's at least a fun mental exercise. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, slowly the accusers turn and walk away. Last week we talked about this. The scripture tells us, judge not, lest ye be judged. And the elderly got it first. And then when, and this was a society that looked up to the elderly, as they started turning and walking, the younger were saying, wait a second. Oh. Does Jesus deny that she's guilty? No. But he gets up and he says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Do you notice the order that it comes in? You're forgiven. I don't condemn you either. But there's a warning as well. Go and sin no more. Now, why does he give this warning? The scripture's full of examples, but one, you know, Paul talks about if you go and you clean your house and you make it perfect, but you don't fill it with anything else that's right, basically all this evil can come and dwell in and you'll be way worse than you were. So just because you clean stuff up doesn't mean that we don't need to fill it back in with the things of God. In other words, you're forgiven. That's empty. That's clean. Now fill it up with God before other parts of Scripture say something even worse happens to you. So how do we view our society? Do we view it as a battle between good and evil? You know, do we view every individual as either being someone who is for God or who is going in the wrong direction away from God? This is not a me versus you, a us versus them. This is God versus the devil. I can get so frustrated with what people do because from my vantage point, all I can see is people. But from a spiritual vantage point where God's watching from, it's much bigger than people. So where does that leave us? Well, one of the things it leaves us with are some of the things that we talked about last week. You know, what are we going to do with those who are obviously sinning, who seem to be against God? We pray for them. Do you know how much effort I put into being angry without even thinking about praying for somebody else? I mean, it's poor, but it's true. I do. I get angry. I get frustrated. And I think I need to take it on myself, and God says no. In fact, we talked about this last week as well in Mark 11:25. It talks about, forgive so that you may be forgiven. That means that whenever I get frustrated and upset, I need to hit my knees and I say, Lord, forgive them. Forgive me. And Lord, take the devil out. See, we can pray for that kind of stuff. The bottom line is we don't want to miss Jesus. There's a lot of people throughout history and throughout Scripture that missed Jesus. They missed him. In Matthew 27:40, there's people that are crying to Jesus on the cross, and he said, look, you said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, and you can't even bring yourself off the cross. They were looking for a miracle worker that was just going to do these miraculous things and just, all sorts of different things that people wanted to see happen. But they missed who Jesus was. In Luke 12:13-14, there's a person that says, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. And Jesus basically says, I'm not here for this stuff. I'm not here to be a judge between the little things of this world. I am not worried about the rights and wrongs of the little stuff of this world. Even his disciples in Mark 10:37 were fighting over who is going to sit on the right and left as his kingdom came in, as he overtook the Roman Empire and everything else. And Jesus said, you don't even understand. You don't even understand. There's a warning that comes from this as well. When we become legalistic, in Matthew 7:21-23, it says, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name. And I perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. This is a scary scripture to me, honestly. But to me, this is a scripture that shows that people miss Jesus. Even the people that Jesus was walking in front of on this earth, they could miss him because they were looking for him to do something that he had no interest in doing. And they missed. So how do we do what Jesus is asking us to do? A teacher of the law said, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I think to not miss Jesus, we follow these laws. That's what he's saying. Don't be looking to me for all these different things. Follow what all of the laws and the commandments are based on. Just like out of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all these things we can do and we cannot be filled with love and it's just noise. So who is Jesus? When we look at our society and we look at all the things that they need, why they need Jesus, well, who is Jesus? Well, he wasn't a political revolutionary then, and he isn't one now. And whatever that means to you, that can be political, That can be social. That can be medical. That can be, you name it. Jesus was not here just to say, let me make your life easier and more like what you would like to have your life like on this earth. It wasn't his point. Jesus is a savior, and he's concerned about all of ours, all of our eternal condition. It's also not about what we do, but what's been done. Just like these examples, it wasn't about, okay, well, here's how you got to get better. You need to do this and do this and do that and do that. And then eventually, it's not where it started. It started with what had been done. Jesus said, be well. Get up, take your mat, and walk. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. It starts with what's been done for us. And if we can operate out of that, we can give society what it really needs. Can we think about the things that we've been taught in the past that may be inaccurate? And I don't know what that looks like for each and every one of us. What I do know is if we get into Scripture and we dig in, we'll find out what's been inaccurate. You want to talk about cleaning your closet. Man, spend time in God's Word and really dig into it. And I hope that's the kind of meat that we all can get, to where it's not just the, you know, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, devotionals and different things, but we can go past having everybody else tell us what the Scripture says, and we can get into it ourselves and allow God to actually talk to us. The idea of being thankful, can we get past just thinking that Jesus is going to be that, you know, whatever, political revolutionary, whatever we want to say, to make this world more like what we could really be thankful for it being like? And can we realize the power we have in our eternal position and the war that is waging between God and Satan and be a productive part of that? Can we understand God's character and emulate God's character so that society can see God through us and that we can love them to the kingdom? Because we're going to end today on what we ended last week on as well. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What list of do's is in that? One. Believe in him. But that's tough. Because what's that mean when that person comes through the doors? That there's a lot of do's that we can see that might be appropriate. You know what it means? It means we love them. And we pray for them. And we keep praying for them. And we pray for each other as we're praying for each other and for them. And as we walk, and as we get closer and closer and closer, and each and every day, society will see more and more of Jesus in all of us. And more people will come to the kingdom, and that is what we're called to do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that you would give us a passion just to be in your word, to dig deep, and to understand where you're calling each and every one of us, Lord. What are the parts of society that we can reach out to? What are the parts of society that we can touch, that we can influence in your love? Father, forgive me for the way that I can just get frustrated and upset with this world rather than just coming to you in prayer and asking that you show me where you want to be acting and how I can show your love to those who I interact with. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, we would just contemplate who you are. That, Lord, if there's any questions in the minds of each and every one of us here from this, that it would just lead us to dig deep into the Scriptures and understand where you're calling and what you're doing. Lord, if there's anything that I have put out today that is untrue, that is false, Lord, let it be forgotten. Let it fall to the floor. But Lord, whatever it is that's meant to pierce, may it just go with us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. You are dismissed.